Philippians chapter number 1, and when you find your place there in that chapter, would you look right up here for just a moment? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Verse 27. If you want to just look up here and let me know that you have found your place. All right, now you can look back down at verse 27. Let's read it. In verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I want you to look at the beginning of this verse especially, and I'll reread it. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." I want to preach on a subject this morning, and I've decided to title it this, and it won't make sense at first, but I believe it will. I want to preach this morning on pigs and gold. Pigs and gold. What does it have to do with this? I hope you'll find out. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the privilege to be in your house this morning. Lord, I thank you for the good singing. Lord, I pray that it has all been sung for your honor and glory with right spirits. And Lord, that you would accept this offering of worship and that it would be pleasing to you. Forgive us of our sins. Be merciful upon us, God. Lord, I pray that you would please help me to preach this morning for a few minutes with power and unction and with clarity. Lord, may your Holy Spirit deal with hearts this morning through the power of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming, being a part of this service, and for reading with me. I've got some announcements. I'll make them known after the sermon today, but I feel that we should go ahead and preach. I want to preach on pigs and gold. Pigs and gold. Turn with me to Proverbs 11, verse 22. And while you're turning, let me explain to you where we're at in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is Paul's great thank you letter to the church at Philippi. It's one of his prison epistles. He's writing it from prison in Rome. The church at Philippi had sent him, one of their pastors, Epaphroditus, with an offering taken up by the church. And so Paul sends this thank you letter back with Epaphroditus on his way home to thank the church and also to encourage the church. In the first chapter of Philippians, in verses 1 through 11, we have Paul's salutation, his greeting. He tells them how grateful he is for them and how he's praying for them. In verses 12 through verse number 26 of chapter 1, we have a sort of autobiography where Paul explains to them what is going on is in his imprisonment and how God is working. This would have been of utmost importance to them. That's why he puts it right there at the beginning, because that's how they wanted to know. That's what they wanted to know, is how is brother Paul doing? But now in verse 27, after he's done telling them how he's doing, he is turning his attention to them to give them exhortation. He told them in verse 25 and 26 that he was pretty confident that God was going to release him from prison and allow him to visit them again. But in verse 27, he recognizes the fact that he does not know that for certain. And as far as we know, he was never able to see them again. But he tells them in verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come or I remain absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast with one spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel." In other words, whether I come or not, let me tell you, there's a way that you need to be living, and there's some things you need to be doing whether I am there or not. He said, let your conversation or your behavior be as it becometh the gospel. I want to explain what that means, but I want to use Proverbs 11 and verse number 22 to do that. I've been studying some in Proverbs, and I ran across this proverb, and it is a striking little pithy saying of wisdom, is it not? If you've already read it, look here in verse 22. Solomon says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. You say, what does that have to do with Philippians? Let me explain. Solomon is giving a very, very, very insightful proverb to his son here about how to choose a good woman. And he uses this striking imagery of a nose ring in the snout of a pig that is made of gold. Now, gold is valuable, right? Gold is a precious substance. Gold is a beautiful thing. We love gold as far as to adorn ourselves in a beautiful attire. Gold is the substance of kings. Gold is the standard for currency. And yet, he says, gold in the snout of a pig is like a beautiful woman that lacks discretion. Now, what does Solomon mean here? Now, let me explain. Here's what he's saying. This proverb is a proverb of incongruity. This proverb is about things that don't go together. It's about ugly things that do not flatter beautiful things or help supplement that beauty, but rather it maligns that beauty. It makes that beauty distasteful, right? A pig doesn't go with gold. A pig is a dirty, nasty creature that wallers in mud and grime and all kinds of things. A pig is something that eats everything that no one else wants. A pig is a dirty creature, and this pig has this gold ring. It doesn't belong. And what Solomon tells his son, it's the same way with a physically attractive woman that lacks discretion. What he simply means, to be very blunt, is a woman that is beautiful but indiscreet. A woman that is beautiful but unchaste. A woman that is beautiful but foolish, and she's full of moral looseness. A woman that lacks that discretion. What he's saying is a woman like that may be physically beautiful, but she's morally ugly because she lacks spiritual discernment and discretion and chastity. It's like a pig and gold. That's a pretty tough saying, ain't it? By the way, you young men and women would be well off to remember that saying when you choose a spouse. You say, what does it have to do with Philippians? Turn back with me now to chapter 1, verse 27. That proverb is about incongruity, things that are incompatible, things that should not go together. And here's what Paul is telling the church at Philippi in Philippians 1 and verse 27. What he's saying is that whether I come to you or not, I want you to know that I'm going to hear about your affairs. And I want to hear good things about how you're living. I want to hear good things about how you're conducting yourselves. Why? Because they were ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, notice in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Here's what he's saying. He said, the gospel is gold, so don't live like a pig. Everybody okay? The gospel is gold, so don't live like a pig. He said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Here is what Paul is concerned with at this moment with the church at Philippi. He wants to make sure that even though he may never come, he wants to exhort them that they would live a consistent, holy life that would match up with the value and the preciousness and the holiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, their Savior. He doesn't want them to be living in such a way that would contradict that gospel, or that would discredit that gospel, or would that would disvalue that gospel, but he wants them to make sure that they're living a life that would be becoming to the gospel of Christ. And I have a word of admonition this morning as we're preaching through this letter that I want to encourage and admonish our church to search our lives and our hearts and make sure that we're living a life that is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is the gospel gold? Amen? How's your life fit up to the gospel that you claim is yours? I want to look at this thought. Let's look at this, and I promise I'm just going to be brief and we'll give an invitation. But I want you to realize there, ugly things don't go with beautiful things. About the only exception to that is me and my wife, right? Amen? And y'all know which is the order there, right? Goes without saying. But other than that, beautiful things just don't go with ugly things. And we need to realize this morning that an ugly spiritual life, an ugly moral life, is not something that should go with the beautiful gospel of Christ. May I say that the gospel is a beautiful thing. The gospel of Christ is a holy thing. The gospel of Christ is a golden thing. The gospel of Christ is like the pearl of great price. It is priceless. It is eternal in its value. Why is the gospel message so valuable? The gospel message is about a holy God that sent His holy Son to die in the place of wretched, vile, and damnable sinners like you and I, so that He might redeem us from all iniquity and that He might make us His own. And cleanse us and make us holy and pure and righteous and undefiled so that we would be a fit bride for Christ. That is a holy gospel. That is a precious gospel of reconciliation. And may I say this morning, there are a lot of folks that profess Christ. They profess to be Christ, and they claim the gospel as the message that has had an effect on their life, and yet many of them are living like dirty, rotten pigs. Amen? And I would dare say many of them, in truth, are without Christ at this very moment and never had Him to begin with because they're not truly saved. But I do think there's many folks today that are saved, and yet they're living in such a way like that indiscreet woman of Proverbs, that the attractiveness and beauty and glory of the gospel is directly contradicted by the life that they live. Do you know what Paul had to say about the great grace of God? He said that the grace of God is something that teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously and soberly in this present evil world. And he says in Romans 6 that the grace of God forbids us to keep living in the way that we live. The grace of God is not something that makes it okay for you to sin. The grace of God is something that pardoned you from sin and changes you and empowers you so that you don't live the same way that you've always lived. Is your life something that becomes that gospel, that adorns that gospel, or is it something that contradicts that gospel? There are many saved folk, many folk that are inside the four walls of a church all across the land, and yet they're living a life that reproaches the holy name of their Savior and a life that keeps sinners from ever seriously considering the call of the gospel. Jesus said that it is impossible that offenses will not come. It's impossible. They will come. But woe unto them through whom they come. And woe unto us if our lives are a stumbling block that people trip over when they're seeking after the God of heaven. How inconsistent, how incongruent to live this way, how incompatible. Paul says no. Paul says that is not how we are to live. Look in verse 27. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. First of all, let me draw your attention to the word conversation. In the Greek, this word conversation has to do with citizenship. Conversation, it's not like we would say having a conversation, but in the Old English, the word conversation has to do more with how you behave, your whole manner of living, your conversation. But even in the Greek, that word meant even more than just how you behave. It meant to behave like a citizen. To behave like a citizen. They were living in the age of Rome. And Rome was a very proud empire. And there were many people in Rome that were proud to be Romans. And they wanted to live in such a way that would honor their citizenship and would do nothing to dishonor their hometowns and their country, much like Americans are today. That spirit of pride and citizenship, what Paul says is Christians, you need to be behaving like citizens of the kingdom of God. I'm an American, but I'm a Christian first. I'm an American by birth, but I'm a Christian by the second birth. This world is not my home. I'm not living in America forever. I'm planning on making a move one of these days. And I plan to live according to the laws of that heavenly land. Look in Philippians 3 and verse 20. we notice how this word is used. He says in verse 20, about halfway through the verse, he says that our conversation is in what? It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, Paul could say that we ought to be holy in our conversation and godliness. Why? Because we serve a holy God and we're citizens of His kingdom, and that is heaven. And we ought to be living according to the laws of heaven, and our allegiance ought to lie there in heaven with Christ and God. Is your life governed by your law? By man's law or by God's law? What citizenship are you living out? There was a time in the life of Lot, he was a man of faith, but he tried to live according to the laws of Sodom, and it didn't work out. And there's many Christians trying to live like the world today, and it is not working out for them. It is not working out for our churches. Look, let me draw your attention in verse 27 to the word becometh. Let your conversation, your behavior, be as it becometh the gospel. The word becometh is an archaic word. We don't use it as much as when our King James Bible was translated. But the word becometh means to be worthy of or to be appropriate for something. We would still say that outfit is becoming of that person, or however we would say. What we mean is that that outfit is worthy. It's appropriate. It's fitting for that person. He says that our life is to be lived in such a way, our citizenship of heaven is to be lived out in such a way that would be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that would be appropriate for the gospel of Christ, that would be fitting and meet for the gospel of Christ. The gospel is gold, right? So our lives ought to be lived in such a way that is worthy and appropriate and fitting. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul said that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We're to walk in a becoming way. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we are to walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and glory. The word becoming comes from a Greek word, and if you understand that Greek word, it opens the meaning just a little bit more. That word from which we get our word becoming has to do with garnishing something or adorning something. It has the idea of a Christmas tree that is adorned with shiny ornaments. They adorn it to supplement the beauty of that tree. It has the idea of a beautiful picture that is framed in a frame that is appropriate or worthy or fitting for that picture. And the frame is something that can either detract from the photo, or it may be fitting and adorning or becoming of that photo. May I ask you a question? Can your life be described in that way that it becomes the gospel of Christ? Does your life match up to your lips? Does your life match up to the profession of faith that you claim that you're a Christian and you're saved? Is your life a beautiful frame that outlines the gospel of Jesus Christ? For so many, that can't be said. Now, I know there's no perfect frame because there's no perfect person. But there are plenty of saved folk that have the grace of God in their life, and they could be living a lot different than they live, but they choose to abuse the grace of God in their life. Look in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. I plan not to go much further than this. I just want you to read these verses. In Titus 2 and verse 11, Paul is speaking here. He is exhorting all the people of that church and in that place to behave in a way that is holy, to behave in a holy manner. That's what Titus 2 is about. Paul tells Titus to teach his people how to live right. He teaches the aged men and the aged women to live in such a way, and then the young men and the young women to live in such a way, and then the servants and all manner of people to live in such a way that would be holy and good before God. And if you look in verse 7, the whole point of how he needs to teach them to live this way is that they would show a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, that their lives should be a pattern of good works. Is your life a pattern of good works, or is it up and down, in and out? One week it's up, one week it's down. One week you're living in sin, the next week you're not, but maybe it's just because you don't have the opportunity to sin like you did, or you feel bad about it, or one month you're in church, or one year you're in church, or you're here but you don't want to get involved. What is your life? Is it a pattern of good works? A pattern's consistency. Look in verse 5. They ought to show a pattern of good works. Look at the end of the verse. That the word of God be not what? Blaspheme. You can live in such a way as a Christian that blasphemes the word of God. That's a scary thought to have. And it ought to scare us far more than it does. But now look in verse number 10. In verse number 10, he tells them to be not purloining, but show all good fidelity. Show good faithfulness. Why? That they may what? Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Our life is to be like an ornament that adorns the gospel of God. Something that is worthy of it. Something that would outline it. Something that would reflect its beauty. In verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly or seriously and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the grace of God does. And when you live opposite of that, you're bringing blasphemy upon the word of God with your life. Do you abstain from worldly lusts and ungodliness? Do you live soberly about the will of God and what he thinks? Righteously, godly? Are you looking for the great God and our Savior and his glorious appearing? Have you been purified? Are you zealous of good works? All of this is meant to adorn the doctrine of God, the gospel. There is not a greater hindrance for the spread of the gospel than the common, lukewarm, and unholy congregations that are scattered all over our land. We're filled with lukewarmness. Sin is rampant, prevalent, and we're unconcerned about it. We plead God's grace. Really, all we do is abuse it. And this is a plea for our church to examine ourselves and make sure that we're pursuing a holy life that would adorn the gospel of Christ. Your life matters. It'll either be becoming to the gospel or it will blaspheme it. The gospel's a gold. Is your life a pig? I could use this opportunity now to preach against everything in the book, couldn't I? I've got you all right where I want you. But I'll let your conscience do that. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that because you know all your sins. But can I just say, you need to do something about that today. Look in Ephesians 5. I'll just read this. I'll let the Bible preach against all our sins. In Ephesians 5, just begin reading with me in verse 3. Paul says to the Ephesians, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Don't be deceived about that. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If you've joined them, you can't reprove them. Amen? In verse 3, he rebukes all fornication, that is physical bodily sins, sexual sins. Let it not be once named among you. If there's one here that is dabbling in pornography or adultery or fornication or an unclean relationship before marriage, repent of it and get right with God today. Today. He says not only fornication, but uncleanness. There may be things that the Bible doesn't explicitly preach against, but that doesn't mean that they're not sinful. There are so many things that we indulge in that are just plumb unclean. So much trash. So many trashy things. We need to repent and let it not be named among us. Then covetousness. This is a heart sin. This is a sin that's prevalent in the church. Let it not be named once among you. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. So this is sins of the body. This is sins of the flesh. This is sins of the heart. This is sins of the mouth. How do you talk when you go to work? I know so many Christians that cuss as bad as any sailor that I've ever heard in the workplace. Let it not be named once among you. You should repent of it today for the sake of the people you work with. I know so many Christians that are involved with drinking and drunkenness. Let it not be named once among you. It's unclean and it's filthy. You should repent of that today. We could go down and down in modesty. I said I wasn't preaching against it all, but I preached against half of it. Amen. Let it not be once named among you. The gospel is gold. Let's not be pigs. Let me go back to our verse and I'll close with this. There's a lot more I could say. Philippians chapter 1, look in verse 27. He calls them to four things here. Four ways to live that would be adorning to the gospel. Number one, holiness. We've already touched on this whole sermon. Live in a holy way. In a general way, live holy. Live holy. But then he goes down to particulars. He goes from generics to particulars. Here's three things that Paul is concerned about for them. Number one, he says, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit. Number one, faithfulness. So in general, holiness, but in particular, faithfulness. Paul wants to hear that they're being faithful, that they're standing fast or they're standing firm. You know, we need some faithful Christians that'll be faithful to the word, faithful with their families, faithful to the house of God, faithful on Sunday morning, faithful to Sunday school, faithful to Sunday night service, faithful to youth choir practice, faithful to the 5:30 prayer rooms, faithful to Awana, faithful to the Wednesday night church services at 7, faithful on visitation, faithful in service, faithful in their families. We need faithfulness in the lives and the hearts of people. Are you faithful? Faithfulness becomes, how do we expect our kids to take God seriously when we don't even take Him seriously enough to approach church often and everything else comes before it? Can we expect lost folks to really take it seriously if they were to come visit our church and they wouldn't even find us there, their friends, on any particular service? Let me give you the second thing, oneness. He's concerned about their faithfulness. He's concerned about their oneness. He said, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. One spirit, one mind. Be in agreement and have the same spirit. In other words, let our lives have the same theme. Let all our lives be lived for Christ. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let that be all of our song. Could you imagine if all of us, in every church, all of us would really get to that place where we can say with Paul, to live is Christ. Could you imagine what God would do with a church where every member said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let this be my life song. He said, stand fast in one spirit, not just a remnant, but all of us together. And then thirdly, he exhorts them to have boldness. Holiness, faithfulness, oneness, and boldness. He said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's one thing to stand, it's another to strive. He said, you need to stand on what you need to stand on. But you need to strive, not with each other, but strive together for the faith of the gospel. The word strive means to fight. As Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Is your life in the action, in the productive mode where you're not just doing, or you're not just holding your ground, but you're making advancements in your Christian life and for the gospel of Christ? As we're going to see in later sermons in verse 28, they had opponents. They had adversaries. All the lost world around them, led by the devil, was against the church and the gospel, and they were all able to get together. Can I say today, we live in a great country where there's much freedom, but our church in America is not without opponents. We're opposed greatly, far more than we realize. We're asleep at the wheel in many ways. And folks, everybody out there that's against Christ, they're all together. They have one common bond. In Psalm 2, they are raging against Christ, the Son of God, in their vain imaginations. And it's about time we got together to boldly strive for the gospel together as a church. Amen? Would you bow your heads as the musicians come for a song of invitation? If you're here today and say, Revis, I've never been saved, I've never trusted in Christ or His gospel, and I want to raise my hand and ask that you please pray for me. I'm not saved. Would there be one that says, Revis, pray for me. I'm not saved. Anybody? Father, we're grateful to be in your house this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take this hard word and that you would use it. Lord, we're not up here to bash. We're not up here to hurt. But we are up here to help. Paul had this in mind for the Philippians, and we have this in mind for Emory Heights Baptist Church. Lord, help our lives to adorn the gospel of God and not to hinder it. Lord, I pray for, Lord, just people to be dealt with, and Lord, for folks to be united in this cause for Christ. Lord, I pray, God, that if these altars need to be used, they just come use them and find great grace there to help. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And amen. Would you stand with us this morning? We're going to begin to play and sing. But even before that, you're welcome to come. Bible says the church is like the flock of God, and it says that pastors are under shepherds under the chief shepherd. And I've come to believe that the sheep need a lot more feeding than shearing. But sheep still get sheared a few times a year, don't they, Brad? And I have to shear. And I hope that our flock would be willing to go through it with me. Amen? Amen? Amen. Glad to have you here. I've seen some pastors, all they do is shear, Brother Bobby. They got some skinny little sheared lambs in their flock. Brother Brad, could you come up here for just a second and bring your little friend? Amen. Just up here on the stage real quick. Let me say, Brother Antonio and Derek, their team, their baseball team, they won their championship this past weekend. They're going to be going to the World Series this weekend. And they asked that you pray for them, all right? So let's pray for them. All right. And this is Naomi Lynn Nelson. This is her first time. This is not her first time in church. You got to hear her dad preach Wednesday over at Westside. But here she is with Papaw and the rest of the family this morning. Amen. All right, I want to ask Brother Eugene,